Chapter 34. Several days prior to the victory won during the dinner party honoring Bishop de Forbin Jensen, I found myself in a state of great despair over the wrath I had incurred by establishing a temperate society. My feelings of isolation were becoming unbearable. It was indeed one of the darkest hours of my life. While gazing through my window, I noticed a stranger coming to my door. From his demeanor, I perceived him to be a gentleman of quality. Clasping my hand as though we were old friends, he introduced himself and with great joy proceeded to explain the purpose of his visit. He had been chosen to personally inform me that the vast majority of English-speaking people, not only of Quebec, but throughout Canada, were filled with the deepest admiration for the great reform I had accomplished in Beauport, and that the people he represented were well aware of the stern opposition which I was facing from my superiors. He said, "God is on your side," quoting Proverbs 23:31-32. "Take courage, sir, for you have on your side Jesus Christ himself. For he has said, 'Blessed are they who do hunger after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake.'" Matthew 5:6-11. "Though many oppose you, there are many more praying for you day and night, asking our Heavenly Father to pour upon you his most abundant blessings." He then proceeded to give me his views on temperance, which were identical to my own. I marveled at his sincerity of purpose and clarity of understanding. His words of encouragement were truly prophetic. "Though you stand alone today, and the seeds you sow are often watered with your own tears, I know that before long, a grateful country will bless your name." Hardly giving me time to express gratitude, he said, "I know you must be very busy, and I shan't take up any more of your time. Goodbye, sir, and may the Lord bless you and be your keeper in all your ways." The unexpected news that the English-speaking people were praying for me filled my heart with joy and surprise. My first thought was to fall on my knees and thank God for sending me such a messenger. Every word from his lips had fallen on my wounded soul as the oil of the Good Samaritan upon the bleeding wounds of the traveler to Jericho. When suddenly my mind recoiled in horror, accompanied by a sense of unspeakable humiliation, that man was a Protestant, a person whom my church had taught to anathematize and curse as slaves of Satan, rebels against Christ. I was so ashamed to think of those poor people praying for me. Yet, a voice rose up within me. Try as I might to silence it, the louder it grew. "Who is nearer to God?" The answers coming from my soul could not be silenced. I was forced to listen and blush at the reality before my eyes. Pride, yes, diabolical pride, is the vice par excellence of every priest of Rome, just as he is taught to believe and say that his church is far above every other church. The same is taught of the priesthood. As a priest, he is above all the kings, emperors, governors, and presidents of the world. Pride is the daily bread of the Pope, bishops, priests, and even the lowliest layman in the Church of Rome. It's the great secret of their power and strength. It nerves them with an iron will to bring everything to their feet. Subject every human being to their will. The priest of Rome believes that he is called by God Almighty to rule, subdue, and govern the world. If anyone suspects I exaggerate, read the following words which Cardinal Manning puts in the lips of the Pope in one of his lectures. Quote, I acknowledge no civil power. I am the subject of no prince. I am more than this. I claim to be the supreme judge and director of the conscience of men, of the peasant who tills his field, and of the prince who sits upon the throne, of the household that lives in the shade of privacy, and the legislator that makes laws for the kingdom. I am the sole, last, supreme judge of what is right and wrong. End of quote. That pride which was in me, though I didn't see it then, had received a rude check indeed from my Protestant visitor. What a strange being man is! How fickle are his judgments in! In 1842, they had no words sufficiently flattering to praise the very man they had spit upon in 1838 for doing the same thing. This sudden passage from condemnation to that of praise, when I was doing the very same work, had the good effect to cure me of that natural pride which one is apt to feel when publicly applauded by men.